Okay, welcome, especially those who are joining us online. This is November 10th, 2019, and today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. And if you're just joining us, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, probably started in January. We don't do it every week, but most weeks, and we are in chapter 11 now. And chapter 11 is a chapter in which we find out what biblical faith is all about. And I say that because there's a lot of confusion, and I'd say even distortion on the topic of faith. In fact, I would highly recommend that if you weren't here the last 2 weeks or didn't listen, that you try to listen in, okay? You can do that either through podcasts or through the Facebook live streaming. So 2 weeks ago, we started actually in the last chapter, chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, and we saw that biblical faith involves a confidence, a trust, and also endurance. Then last week, we looked at the first 7 verses of chapter 11, and we saw that faith also involves the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith in its most simple form is really a life that is pleasing to God. And that's why we looked at the case of Abel. We looked at Enoch. We looked at Noah. And especially Abel and Enoch, it's not like they did anything spectacular, except for they lived a life in which they just honored God. They tried to please Him in everything, no matter what the cost. And it was done by faith. And because of that, God blessed them. Faith, another definition we've used of faith in the last couple of weeks. Faith, and this is very simple, is just moving forward in our walk with God. And sometimes there are obstacles, but we keep moving forward even if there are obstacles, even if it costs us something. Last week we also saw verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we all need to understand what biblical faith is. Okay, so today we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. Let's read it first. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place he was to receive for inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there is born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Okay, let's kind of stop there. And in fact, let's go back to verse 8. And let's kind of look at these verses. I think there's a lot here. It's mainly about Abraham and his wife Sarah. And next week we'll kind of continue with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, when he was called. Probably the first thing we can say about Abraham is Abraham was called. Now, we also have been called. In fact, the New Testament's very clear in many places. Romans 8:30 is the one good place where it talks about those whom he predestined from the foundation of the world, he called. And those whom he called, he then justified. That is, he gave them the gift of eternal life. So we've been called. We've been called to a life with Christ, a life in which we are to follow Him, and obey Him. And I think sometimes it's easy to forget that we've been called. I mean, do we really understand how big that is? I mean, after all, the King of Kings, the creator of this whole universe, has called us personally. I mean, it's like if the president of a country gave you a call and said, "Lorena, I have a special mission for you. I'm calling you to do something really special." I mean, we'd probably ask some questions, wouldn't we? We'd say, "Yes, really? Me? Why me?" And then he says, "Just because I love you. I didn't even know you knew me." You know? But that's the way God is with us. The creator of the world, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, has called you up and said, "Listen, I have a calling for you. I have a mission for you while you're here on earth." And that's a big deal. And we need to kind of understand, well, God, what's involved in that calling? What are the implications of my calling? I mean, actually, it's a topic we could probably spend the rest of the morning on, but we don't really have time to do that. But just know that you have been called by God. And the calling of Abraham, and you can read about it in Genesis 12, was to leave his home and to go to a land. It was the promised land. And our calling, again, is to follow Jesus Christ in the life that he has for us. And by the way, our calling is just as noble, probably even more noble than the one that Abraham was called to. And then it goes on and says, when he was called, he obeyed. And that's really the second step. You know, after receiving his call was obedience. He obeyed. And by the way, and this is important, obedience doesn't always mean total understanding. Abraham, when he got his call, didn't understand much at all. But he obeyed even when he didn't understand. And the same thing with us. In our calling, in the walk that we've been called to, there's going to be times when God says, "Okay, I want you to start moving. I want you to follow me." He may not give us all the details. It may not make sense. We may not understand it. In fact, usually when we first come to know Christ, there's a lot of things in the scriptures that don't make sense in our human mind. You know, something like forgiving. Why should I forgive? This person hurt me. No, we obey. And as we obey, we receive the blessing and we begin to understand later. But we don't always understand at the beginning. Or serving. That, you know, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you serve. You're like the servant of all. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. But we do it, we obey. You know, blessing others, even our enemies. Does that make sense? No. Why should we bless our enemies? But that's a principle that God has called us to. And we obey even when we don't understand. Or giving. That's another. Wait a minute. We want to be blessed. We kind of give. We give generously. We look for opportunities to give. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. But we obey because we've been called even when we don't understand. Abraham obeyed by faith. And it's the same for us. We obey by faith. And then it goes on. It says, not only was he called, not only did he obey, but then he went out to a place, it says, which he was to receive for an inheritance. Now, something else about faith, something else about obedience and our call, is that following God sometimes involves leaving something that is dear to us. It could be a good thing in order for us to enter into what he has for us, what he's calling us to. In this case, in Abraham's case, he was leaving his family, he was leaving his home, he was leaving his culture, he was leaving everything that was predictable about his life, That takes early faith. That takes faith, doesn't it?
Eso toma fe.
The early disciples, same type of thing. They had to leave family, sometimes their occupations, because it says they left their nets by the sea, and then they followed Jesus. And it's true for us too. Mark 10. This is, I love this passage. Mark 10, verse 20, maybe start 28. Jesus is talking about following him. He's talking about, hey, when you follow me, it means you have to leave sometimes. You have to leave things. So Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And what was Jesus' response? "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much. Now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms," and then he does kind of add, "along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So Jesus says, following him is going to mean leaving some things. And it's going to happen throughout our life. But we leave things by faith, knowing that what he's called us to is much better. So if we leave family, if we leave farms, we leave houses, we're going to get much more in the life that he's called us to. This is a life of faith. And by the way, Abraham is one of the best examples of faith. This is a real test of obedience, by the way. And it's a real test of our faith. This is faith going out and leaving behind. And we should probably point this out too. Abraham left everything before he received the blessings that came later on in his life. Sometimes we kind of say, "Okay, Lord, I'll leave this, but I want to know exactly what it is that I'm going to, and I want to know what the blessing is." That's not faith. And probably the fourth thing we kind of see in this verse, you know, he was called, he obeyed, he went out, and then it says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's amazing. That's a pretty big thing not to know. Okay, Lord, okay, yes, leave, okay, great, where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. And sometimes that's the way God does it. In this life of faith, he says, "I want you to start walking, and I'll tell you what to do as you walk. It may be go to the left, it may be go to the right, it may be do this, do that." And we may not know exactly where we're going. In fact, we don't. Jesus and his call to us is follow me. It means you have to leave some things. And we may be saying, "Okay, Jesus, where are you going?" You'll find out. It's a walk of faith. And that's the way our whole life is. I bet most of the people here, there's probably a few exceptions, but probably 10 years ago, or certainly 20 years ago, would you even imagine that you'd be living here in Colorado, up in the mountains? No. You probably thought, "No, I was living in Venezuela, I was living in Ecuador, I was living in Mexico. I never even heard of Colorado. I never heard of Summit County." You know what? I hadn't either. But God leads us, right? And he's going to, and you know what? If we could fast forward things another 10 years or 15 years, and we could get a snapshot of how God wants to use you, you'd say, "He's going to use me like that?" Yes, that's right. If you follow and obey, and just, you don't understand everything, but you follow anyway. That's a life of faith. You're moving forward. By the way, it's an exciting life. You know, I started my life in Christ when I was 10 years old. And he's taken me around the world. I've got to meet some amazing people. Some of the most amazing people right here in this room. You know? And now I'm 65. And you know what? God's been faithful. I never would have imagined when I was 10 years old or 20 or 30 or 40 or even 50 the things that I'm doing now. And that's okay. The same with you. This is a life of faith. This is walking with God. And that's the way Hebrews 11 begins to describe Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Amazing. Okay, let's go to verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs with the same promise. Okay, he also, Abraham, by faith, was living as an alien. Literally means as an immigrant in the land of promise where God had instructed him to go. And that's kind of amazing. God instructed him to go to this. He said, I'm going to give you this land, but I want you to live as an alien there. By the way, a lot of you can probably identify with this, right? I know for me, I've lived in another country two or three different times in my life. And there's challenges, right? But I want to ask you this. Do we have this alien view of life? And what I mean by that is I'm just passing through this world. I do not allow myself to get too attached to this world or the things of this world and its pleasures. Rather, I'm in the service of my King. That's the attitude we have to have. You know, there's something in our flesh that wants to identify with a certain group of people or a certain place. It could be our culture. It could be our nationality. For some people, it's their race. More and more around the world, it's a political orientation. That's what I identify with. But you know what? As aliens and strangers in this world, we're not to place much importance on our identity except for our identity in Christ. Sure, we might could say, oh yeah, I come from Mexico, or I come from Guatemala, or I come from the United States, or from Romania, wherever it happens to be, you know? And there could be a sense of pride in that, but that's not going to be our identity. Not anymore. Not as followers of Christ and part of His kingdom. Actually, this whole thing about identity, I've noticed this for years, is that people want to identify with something. Even sometimes people who are kind of, you know, 10, 11, 12, as teenage years, they try to identify with some subculture. I can remember when people tried to identify with the punk culture or the hippie culture. Or that was way back. Or some people living here in Colorado, they try to identify with the cowboy culture, you know. Or sometimes it can be with a particular cause, the environment, or animal rights, or maybe Second Amendment rights in the NRA, you know. Or it could be identification with an occupation, you know, like I'm a policeman, you know, or maybe a company. And even within Christianity, our identity can be with a particular movement or a particular doctrine or denomination. Listen, our purpose here in life, if we're living as an alien and a stranger in this land, we don't identify with these things. And that doesn't mean we can't appreciate. We can't appreciate this or that or the environmental cause or whatever. But that's not what we get our identity from. Our identity comes from Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And that was how Abraham lived. In fact, it says he went through life dwelling in tents. What does that mean? He was always on the go, always on the move. With Isaac and Jacob, that's his son and grandson, they were fellow heirs of the same promise. You know, it's part of living a life of faith means we kind of see ourselves as living as an alien, living as a immigrant, as a stranger in this world. And those who live that way, we are all fellow heirs of something much greater. And see, here's kind of the odd thing. God tells Abraham, I want you to go to a specific land, the land of Canaan. I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. But when you get there, you're still going to live in tents, and you're going to be living as an alien there, because your real treasure isn't there. In fact, we see that in the next verse, verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now we see why Abraham and his descendants were not settling down, and why they viewed themselves as aliens. They were looking for something else, something much greater, something much more eternal. That was the real promise. It wasn't a city like we know. It's a city whose architect and builder is God. It has a different type of foundations. It's a city that all throughout the Old Testament, like in Isaiah 60, it talks about the city of the Lord and how beautiful it is. That's the city he was looking for. Or actually, take a look at chapter 12. We'll get there one day. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the living, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the city of the Lord. That's the city that Abraham was looking for. And that's the city that we're to be looking for. It's the city of promise. And that's where our allegiance is. Not to the things of this world. The things of this world are going to pass away. They're going to get destroyed. They're going to rot. They're going to be corrupt. Actually, a lot of them already are, you know. But this city is an eternal city. And that's where our passion, our vision has to be rested in. And as we see ourselves in this world, we see ourselves just passing through. This is something temporary. We're waiting for something else. But it's not something passive that we do. Rather, it's like running a race. You know, moving forward the purposes of God. You know, what a calling. You know? See, actually, we share the same calling as Abraham did. Yeah, there's some generational differences, but the same vision, the same calling. And that's why we call ourselves aliens. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just read it from up here. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Basically, he's saying, don't get settled down in the lust of this world. You've been called to something else, a heavenly city. Faith is moving forward, viewing ourselves as strangers and aliens in this earth. And by the way, that's one reason I shared about this a couple weeks ago, how it's because I reject, and we should all reject, this distortion of faith that describes faith as getting something for ourselves. You know, like that's taught in that prosperity gospel. We're not, our interest, our passion isn't here. We're storing up treasure in heaven, aren't we? Okay, let's look at verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. Sarah is Abraham's wife, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered himself faithful who had promised. Abraham was promised, I'm going to make a great nation of you. It's going to come from your descendants. In fact, not just one nation, but it's going to involve many nations. But Abraham was already kind of old. He was 75 years old when he got that promise. And his wife was 65, and she had been barren all her life. But Abraham said, well, Lord, I'm not sure how you're going to do this, but I believe it. And he started walking in faith. He continued moving on. Basically, he kind of went around with a lot of his servants and his wife, just moving from tent to tent, in the land of promise. But understand, how is God going to do this? And then in Genesis 18, three men come out of nowhere. We see that they're angels a little bit later. And Abraham prepares a meal for them. And they kind of say, we're going to come back a year from now. And your wife Sarah is going to be, she's going to have a child. And Sarah's in the tent. She started kind of laughing. You know, that's impossible. Because by that time, she was 90 and Abraham was 100. You know, that's getting pretty old. By the way, you mean they've been waiting for 25 years for this promise? Yes, they've been waiting for 25 years for that promise. And you know, the man said, why did your wife laugh? And she tried to cover it up. She said, oh, no, I didn't laugh. No, but you were laughing. But you'll see. And the angel of the Lord said, is anything too difficult for the Lord? I like that question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And then they say, at the appointed time, you will be with child and have a child. Several chapters later, in chapter 21, verse 2, you can look at it later, the scriptures say, and at the appointed time, Sarah gave birth to her firstborn son, 90 years old, Abraham 100, and they named him what? Isaac. But I like that phrase, at the appointed time. That's what the angels said. At the appointed time. And then three or four chapters later, you know, 10, 11 months later, and at the appointed time, she gave birth. At the appointed time. See, faith enabled her to conceive. She considered, it says right here in verse 11, she considered him faithful, the one who had promised. So we learn something else about faith. It's considering him who promises as faithful. We believe he'll do it. He will accomplish his purposes, even if it seems impossible. At the appointed time, not my time, at God's appointed time. And by the way, at the appointed time doesn't seem to be bothered by how impossible it is. I like that. Because the appointed time means when God decides to do it. Let's look at Romans 4. Also talking about faith, also talking about Abraham. And let's look at verse 18. By the way, there's a lot of good verses ahead of that too, but we'll jump in at verse 18. And hope against hope, he believed, talking about Abraham, so that he might become a father of many nations, because that's what had been promised 25 years earlier. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's faith. Not wavering, even if it looks impossible. But you believe in the promise because God has spoken it. And God has spoken a lot of promises here about us. How he's going to use you. How he's going to bless you. What he's going to do in this world. How there's going to be this great harvest. And we can kind of say, well, I don't know, maybe that'll happen, maybe it won't. No, Abraham believed. Even when he looked at his own body, as good as dead. Pretty descriptive, isn't it? And when he looked at Sarah and the deadness of her womb, he did not waver in unbelief. And so at the appointed time, God did the miracle, what was impossible. Hebrews 10, we already looked at this, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. Mark 11, verse 22, it says, "And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God." One of the most famous missionaries in the 1800s, and a little bit into the 1900s, was Hudson Taylor. He started a mission to China, which the fruit of it's kind of exploding right now. And several thousand missionaries went to China in his lifetime to share the gospel. And it was all by faith, but Hudson Taylor describes a time in his biography when he said, I was struggling to have more faith. It seemed like I just couldn't get more faith. I'd try, but, you know, I just fail because, and one of the things he said, because my emotions would go up and down, up and down. Sometimes, there'd be some days I'd feel like I have a lot of faith. Other days I wouldn't. And one day he was reading this verse, but he was reading it in the Greek. And in the Greek, it can also be translated, hold on to the faithfulness of God. And he looked in the English verse, have faith in God. Then he looked in the Greek, he says, hold on to the faithfulness of God. And it hit him all of a sudden. That's what it means to have faith, is to hold on to the faithfulness of God. And if I do that, it doesn't depend on me. It's not dependent on how much I can kind of feel like I'm in faith today. It's more simple than that. I hold on to the faithfulness of God. And that's what Sarah did, and Abraham, and all the men and women of faith. Biblical faith is holding on to the faithfulness of God. And that changed his whole view of faith. And I read that back when I was in the 20s, and I thought, yeah, that makes a lot more sense. Because it's not something I do except for just to hold on to his faithfulness. And he makes it in such a way I can do that if I feel good and if I feel bad. It doesn't matter my emotions. Do we consider him as faithful? Are we holding on to it? Sarah considered him faithful to do something that was impossible, something that would move forth the purposes of God here on earth. And by the way, God, it wasn't about her having faith to do something for her. It was to accomplish the promise of God. And what was that? That God was going to multiply descendants. It's always about his purposes, especially when he does something supernaturally. Okay, one more verse here, real quick. Hebrews 11. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as that, as dead as that. Kind of like what he said in, you know, Romans 4, as many descendants as the stars in heaven, in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. This was the promise to Abraham, repeated over and over. And later, by the way, it was repeated to Isaac, his son, and then later to Jacob, his grandson, and it was repeated to Joseph, his great-grandson, and to all the prophets said it in one way or another too. There's going to be many descendants of many nations that are going to live by faith. And it's a promise that God is going to have a people from many nations. And there's going to be a great big harvest of spiritual descendants. As many as the stars in the heavens, the sea and the seashore. And Hebrews didn't mention, but he also told Abraham, as much as the dust of the earth. In other words, a lot. You can't even count them. I mean, God can count them, but we can't. That's the promise. That God would bless Abraham and his descendants and multiply him. And that promise is still unfolding. Remember, what was it, a week or so ago, we looked at Hebrews 12, verse 1. It talks about this great cloud of witnesses. We'll kind of get to that. But the great cloud of witnesses is all the people who've been in faith before us. And the picture is like there's a relay race. And every generation pushes forward the purposes of God a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further. And then they die and they go up to heaven. And what are they doing? They're part of that cloud of witnesses. They're like the grandstands watching this race. And it's like a relay race. One generation then passes it on to the next. We've been passed the baton. And are we the last ones, the last generation? We could be. If not, we're probably the next to the last. But we're getting very close. And as I talked about last week, that cloud of witnesses, they're getting excited, just like at the end of a game. They're not sitting around kind of saying, hey, pass the popcorn, you know. They're standing up. They're watching. And they're kind of watching. Oh, yeah, down there in Frisco, Colorado, Emmanuel Fellowship, they're talking about us. You know, they're talking about running that race and carrying the purposes of God even further. That's us. That's us. And we're going to run it in faith. Just like Abraham started it off. Sarah helped him. Then it passed on to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then it started multiplying. And it's still going on. That's the big promise of God. That's the promise of many, many descendants. One more verse. Isaiah 51. Starting verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you are hewn and from the quarry from which you are dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. What is he saying here? If we're seeking God, if we're running the race, we need to look to the rock in which we were dug out of. Look to Abraham and Sarah. They were the examples of faith. And that's what we're doing this morning, aren't we? We're doing what Isaiah 51 says. And I like this. But when he was one, when Abraham was only one person, I called him. And then I blessed him and multiplied him. And then verse 3, I like too. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And her wilderness will be like Eden. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and a sound of a melody. That's all happening. That's part of the purposes of God. Abraham had the faith to get it started. And that promise of many descendants has been going, being pushed forward ever since, generation after generation, by men and women of similar faith. And now, brothers and sisters, it's our turn. We can learn a lot from them. In conclusion, we're talking about true faith here. We're talking about a walk of faith. It's our whole lifetime. It's talking about a life that he has called us to. And remember, we've already kind of looked at several places in the scripture. It says, the righteous man shall what? Live by faith. That's our calling. So the question is, will we like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac? Will we obey and go forward? Do we realize that obedience means not knowing where we're going? But we trust in our Father. We trust in our Savior. We trust in our King Jesus. Okay, that's where we're going. I'm following. I know some of you have been up here from Nicaragua in the last year and a half. 2 years ago, you never would have dreamed you'd be sitting here today. But you know what? You said, yes, Lord. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to be moving you here. There's a purpose in it. There's a purpose for all of us. And we don't know how God's going to be moving us and taking us forward. We just know he's going to be doing that. Are we embracing the life of an alien here? What does that mean? My roots, my values, my passion, They're not invested here. My investment's in the kingdom of heaven. Which city are we looking for? I hope it's not here on earth, because you could be disappointed. It's not going to last. And all that's already beginning to crumble, and it'll continue to do so. We have our vision. We look to the heavenly city. Do we consider our Lord is faithful in the things which He's promised? That at the appointed time, He will bring it to pass? Let's pray and tell the Lord that. Father, we're told that Your Word brings faith to us. And Lord, just when we read about this account in Abraham, Lord, it makes us want to run that race even more. Lord, we want to walk that. We want to run that race of faith. We want to do the things that You've called us to. So, Lord, we thank You for the encouragement this morning. And, Lord, we ask that You would help us to walk by faith the life that You've called us. Lord, and to run the race that we've been given that baton for. Lord, it means embracing the life of an alien. We're just passing through. But, Lord, we're not passing through passively. We're here for a purpose, a divine purpose. Lord, give us the desire. Give us a vision to seek out the city, the heavenly city, whose builder and architect is You, Lord. And, Lord, we ask, Lord, that You would fill us with that vision of many, many descendants from all the nations. Lord, we want to be a part of that. You've called us to that. And Lord, we say, yes, we want to run that race. We want to walk that walk of faith. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.